Well, hi, everybody, and welcome to the sessions. I'm really excited to have a guest with us today by the name of Tammy Jo Schultz. And I first want to welcome Christina in. You know, Christina Reynolds is with us. And we just have been excited to have Tammy Jo here. I have been completely blown away by this woman since I heard her speak at the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C. a little while ago. She is best known as one of the first female Navy fighter pilots. But then she became known all over the country and all over the globe when she landed the Southwest flight let's just say it was a miraculous landing because everyone on board should have died. And instead, she saved 148 lives. And I guess the most important thing about her story is that I realized when I heard her speak that she's a woman of God, a woman of faith, and God's hand has been on her life all along. So I'm excited to finally have her here. Please welcome Tammy Jo Schultz.
Thank you, Cynthia. Thanks for inviting me.
I'm so glad that I know how crazy busy you are, and you were just on my heart from the second I heard you speak, and I just knew that God really just has a lot of powerful things to say through you.
Thank you. We have a good God.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Well, if you don't mind, I know you've probably shared your journey from the beginning, but you know, I really believe in testimonies. I really believe in our stories. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm always saying, you know, our history is his story, right?
If we give it to him.
You know, going back to your life as a little girl in Farmington, New Mexico.
Right. Growing up in northern New Mexico for a few years and then Colorado, Durango area. And it's just, to me, it's just kind of so interesting how God can often use our very weakness to show his strength. And I feel like coming from being a little girl who was actually taken to the hospital for tests because of a nervous nature, I would just get vertigo at the thought of a spelling test or something like that in second grade. And then parents that listened to the doctor and said, you know, we're not going to choose to put her on any kind of medicine, we're going to go home and help her learn how to handle life. And so having parents that were wise, certainly, and then and their wisdom was just, you know what, you need to get your mind off of yourself. And so if I started getting kind of upset or nervous about something coming up, they would make up some excuse for me to stay home from school, get my jeans on, and go outside and work. And getting my mind off myself and around something else is always healthy. And then as a high schooler, just coming into high school, I was able to go to my first church camp. And we'd always gone to church. I loved church. It was a fun social spot. And I had such a misconception of God. He was that angry, bearded old man in the sky that was just waiting for me to mess up. He didn't have to wait long. It always happened.
Right.
And when I went and they were studying the book of James, which you don't think about being a salvation story, but that book is what opened my eyes to who God really was, what his image really was. And so it changed from an angry old man to a young man who walked the same earth I'm walking. And I realized whenever he said, if you lack wisdom, ask me. I will give it generously without holding it against you that you ask. And I thought, this is a God of persuasion who chases after my heart in love. He's not demanding or demeaning. He is loving, and he only had one request. One. He didn't ask me to behave. He didn't ask that. He asked me to believe one thing, and that was that he loved me. And love so changes our perspective. So my Bible went from a book of rules to a love letter. And So early on, I had this influence of a family that cherished me and a faith that assured me there are no second-class citizens. So truthfully, my canvas was set and the paintbrushes handed to me, that I think are handed to anyone who's willing to come to the Lord and realize him as Lord and not put him in the dock, as C.S. Lewis says, and make him defend himself. Why don't, when we turn around and look at just facts, it's refreshing to have that foundation to launch from.
I remember, one of the things that you said right in the beginning of your book is that it was your parents who you first looked up to. And, mm-hmm. and the way you describe your dad, being your hero and your parents being your heroes, in what way? In what way were they your heroes?
Yeah. Sometimes there are very practical ways. First of all, like my mom taught all of us how to do cartwheels. I know that sounds silly, but I just realized, wow, there are no other moms out there teaching kids cartwheels. She wasn't afraid to get out and play with us. They worked very hard, but they always brought us alongside them. And I can't remember a time that I didn't have chores. And I never looked at them as assignments, because they always gave us the authority that goes along with responsibility. So we were invested in it. It was our farm. It was our ranch. And we were helping. And I think that early sense of responsibility, it's just a great way to put some weight on your shoulders and give you some grip in life, some traction. And my dad, oh my goodness, I am sorry that I don't talk a little more about him in my book. He was dying while I wrote the book. And so I had to kind of step aside from talking about my daddy. Excuse me.
Yeah.
Because during that time was a hard time for us and dad. But let me tell you, he was even at 92, he had an 8-year-old inside of him. And he used to entertain us with these animal conversations while we were vaccinating or doing whatever we were doing outside. And animals will act up in different ways. And he always had different voices for different animals. And I don't know, he just made working fun. It wasn't a harsh, hard assignment. It was life. It was a joy to be working. And holidays, he was a kindergartner when it came to holidays. He's saying, you better watch out until, his last Christmas.
So that's powerful, because it makes me sit here and wonder, for those of us here who know what happened on a very fateful day that we will get to, when you had to really, I think, overcome fear in a big way and step into preparation in a big way.
Right.
What do you think, when you go back to that farm in Colorado where you moved, and now you find your life there and having a father who made work fun, do you think that work ethic is the same one that you have today? And do you see how so many people don't get that? They don't have that.
Oh, I definitely do. When you're brought up that joy, that work is joy, and you have some good laughs while you're doing it, and you come inside for lunch just cracking up about different things that happened, mm-hmm. and your dad talking to you in earnest about projects that he needs you to do at 10 years old, you just become invested in life. Life isn't driving you, you're driving life. And I think there's a powerful message in the reason that God uses our family relationships as an example, like him being our Heavenly Father. For me, having such a great father, it was easy to put that mantle over the Lord's place in my life and love it. And if you miss out on that, it's a crime. And I'm praying that the importance, I'm looking for a stronger word, but I'll just say the importance of the nuclear family, of a mom and a dad pouring into their children, and the differences that we bring, are my mom and dad, though they worked towards the same end, they brought it from such different directions. And we needed that. My brother needed my mom's influence as much as my dad's. And especially young women, I read it long ago, that women get a lot of things from their mom. But one of the things that they've identified, and this isn't a Christian study, it was a secular study that came up with, women get their self-esteem from their dads. And so when there's an element taken out of the home, whether it's divorce, death, or different choices, there's an element missing. There's a building block that's missing. Yeah. And that's what our culture, that's what our nation's built on. Every culture is built on the family culture.
Right. You know, one of the things I remember you saying when I heard you speak in Washington, D.C. at the National Prayer Breakfast, by the way, was that in the fields when you were a young girl working on the tractor or what have you, you mentioned the planes that would fly overhead.
Yes.
Was that when your love affair with flying began?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. They anchored their dogfighting practice over our big hay barn. And I was usually cleaning out stalls or stock trailers of organic fertilizer. And so what they were doing was just so much more fun than what I was doing. But it was a complete jump of a world. I mean, I had never even met a pilot. I'd never touched an airplane. I'd never seen one except in pictures, except up in the sky overhead. And so that was definitely where the seed was planted. And then I just started grabbing books whenever I could and came across Nate Saint's story, which is so inspirational.
What was it about that story that it impacted you to kind of make you go from, wow, I'm fascinated with pilots and with flying airplanes, but I'm going to try to do it?
You know, it was timing. It was the same summer that I came to know the Lord. And then I read this book that marries what I'm wanting to do with a heart grounded in God's word and purpose and flying. And so I just thought, okay, this is it. And then in his book, he talks about he didn't have the resources initially to get into flying. He was in the Army during World War II and tried to get into flying. He wound up medically not being able to, so he was a mechanic. He was an aircraft mechanic initially. And I just saw how he served his country and he learned his craft. And his steps keep going until he's a bush pilot down in Ecuador. But it gave me a loose roadmap to go on. And so that's really how I kind of got my direction, got started.
Did that have something to do with your direction sort of first being toward the Navy and toward being a fighter pilot? Because I'd love to hear you share about that, but about the challenges that couldn't have been easy to be a woman and to go, I'm going to do that.
Well, I have to tell you, I grew up in Southern New Mexico. We had a little time up in Colorado, but down where I grew up, there really weren't lines drawn between guys and girls. And I say viva la difference. I think guys and girls are very different, but we didn't have a lot of lines drawn. And on a farm or a ranch, work needs a workforce. And if you can do it, do it.
Do it.
So In school, you look left and right and there's girls and guys. You go to college, you look left and right, there's young ladies and young gentlemen. And I just kind of had my head down working and trying to get in. The reason I wound up in the Navy is because no one else would even let me apply. They just said, no, we don't need girls. I find out later that women had been allowed in 3 years prior, but the recruiters or the gentleman giving the career day talk, it hadn't passed muster with them. So they just wouldn't allow it. And the Navy did. Now, even though they let me take the test, it would take me two more years out of college and three recruiters before I could find one that would actually process my application. So it took a total of about 6 years from the time I went to career day and talked to the first pilot of my life. And but you know what? Timing is everything. And if you're grounded in God's word, you can look at how many times his timing is not our timing. And freedom is not fairness. And sometimes we get those confused. And I think that I look back now and I can just tell you a snapshot looking back, those two wasted years after college that no one would let me in. It was seven recruiters, three branches of the military, and 6 years. But in those 2 years, I reconnected with a little brother who was going into first grade when I went to college. And then I would have never met my husband if I'd have gotten in when I wanted to. And I would have never flown A-7s in weapons. I wouldn't have flown the F-18. There was just a lot of doors that hadn't opened yet. And so sometimes when God puts his hand on your forehead and your feet are slipping, trying to keep moving, and he's like, whoa, just wait a minute. Not that you shouldn't keep trying, but I will say, God never wastes time. And I'm so appreciative. I hope I keep that perspective going forward, because he certainly helped me see it going backwards.
Looking backwards. Yeah, totally right. The hindsight is more than 20/20 vision. It's it's complete perspective most of the time.
Yes.
So you find 6 years from the time of I'm speaking to a recruiter, I'm going to move on the stream of becoming a pilot, and now you're admitted, you're finally admitted, you're in the Navy. Right. What was that season of life about, and how do you see God's hand moving through it to prepare you for what would come in your life?
Right. I will say, if I hadn't gone in very grounded in who I am in Christ, I don't know that I would have weathered the storms, because they were pretty constant and pointed and personal. And yet I would come back after a day of not being treated fair, being pulled from the lineup that all my peers were in and told, nope, you're going to go do something else for no other reason than you're a woman and I don't want you in this squadron, things like that. But I'd go home and I would just say, Lord, why? And he would remind me, what is your motive and what is your merit? Now, what is their motive and what is their merit? And I could get up off my knees and go, you know what, Lord, I'll study hard and keep going until they take me to the gate and push me out. I'm here and I'm here to stay. And I think so many times when we run up against these walls or fences or things that oppose us, if we're easily offended, we'll miss a great opportunity. And so one of my mantras is never let an offense get in the way of an opportunity. And it's not my tagline. God said it in Proverbs 19:11 a little differently, but it's true. And I look at my brothers, my dad, my husband, my son, and I realize everybody runs up against problems and fences and offenses. And we really have to, as ducks oil their feathers to let the water repel, we have to do that spiritually. I think that's one of the things that God's word does so well for us, is perspective.
Yeah. And I know, Christina, you logged in with a question a few minutes ago, and it's, I just wanted to let you ask it, because it is really, I could imagine when you're, because, you know, I think we've all experienced being women with a dream and a goal, women with a goal. And so I love this question from you, Christina, and I want to let you ask it.
Yeah. So, I mean, so you pushed through a lot of hardship, and I love what you're saying about preparation. It prepared you, and you had the gift of the word of God to give you perspective, all of that. So my question is, what was that vision that you had, you know, at the forefront? What were you going after that helped you endure 6 years plus many of just being pushed to the back or not getting your opportunity?
You know, it's not swank or amazing probably by the world's eyes, but there were two things. First of all, I just had always felt and found in scripture that if God equips us to do something, then we should do it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have equipped us to do it. Ephesians 2:10, I think, speaks of, you know, we are his poema. He created us. And with a purpose, for a purpose. So if we have those abilities, there's no reason not to pursue it. I did have a dream of flying, but I will say dreams and hopes, they don't always push you through when you get a lot of resistance. And one of the things that is going to sound, I hope, not too disappointing, but economics can teach us lessons that mom and dad may not be able to. And I just, knowing that I had a younger sister that would be pretty much, I plan to be the one responsible for. Now, my mom and dad have always taken care of my sister, but financially, ranching is, it doesn't have a big retirement. And so I wanted to do my part in contributing to that. And so aviation was something that I felt like I had the ability to do, the whether it's spatial orientation, hand-eye coordination, problem solving, prioritizing, all those things that aviation takes seemed to be something that I had in my bag of tricks. And it was also something I could support my family on. That, obviously, I married someone who can support our family. But by the time we did have children, I realized, you know what, this is a way I can still contribute. And so sometimes it's not just a dream that drives us. It's practical, practicality.
Most of the time, necessity truly is still the mother of invention, right?
Amen. Over and over.
Yeah, amen. Amen is right. Well, you guys, the time always wraps up so fast. And I promise you, we're going to come back next week with Tammy Jo. We're going to talk all about the particular day that changed her life. But I just want to, in closing, recognize that Tammy Jo became one of the first women to fly the FA-18 Hornet. And those specialized sort of skills that she acquired there and her flight training in fighter aircraft, perhaps they had a lot to do with what would happen to her in her life. And I just, you know, Tammy Jo, I would like to really pick up there next week. But I know when you did leave the Navy, you flew for a season for the Forest Service here in California fighting fires.
And yes.
Right? And I've often wondered, and I wanted to ask you, did that in some way also help you when you found yourself in this mess?
Yes. And I will tell you, and we'll talk more about it next week, but yes, flying over forest fires is definitely a hand flying and lots of decision making, in that you have to kind of feel what your aircraft is capable of and not go any further. And so it was a great summer of flying there in California with great folks. I have to say, I still think fondly of it, and it's on my bucket list to possibly go redo once I quit flying it out west.
Wow. Well, we have plenty of forest fires here in California for you, unfortunately.
No.
All right, you guys, I don't want to, I don't want you to miss any of what's coming with Tammy Jo Schultz. We're going to pick up next week here with our conversation, and we will see you back here next week on The Sessions. I'm Cynthia Garrett. Thank you, Tammy Jo, and thanks for hanging around. We'll see you next week. Hi, everyone. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and thank you for letting me be a part of your journey in Christ, and thank you for joining me every week for The Sessions. I just want to encourage you to get a copy of my new book, I Choose Victory, Moving from Victim to Victor. I am super excited about this book because for those of you who know my story, I've got a lot of wreckage in my testimony, but God has given me a lot of victory, and he's taught me, most importantly, how to choose victory over the narratives in my life that want to tell me I can't, you know? So for those of you who are wrestling with things that are telling you you'll never do this, you'll never do that, you can't achieve this, you can't do that, that is a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And I want to help you choose the victory over that lie. So you can go to ichoosevictory.com. You can find out everything you want to know about how to get the book. You can go to online booksellers and bookstores everywhere. I'm Cynthia Garrett. I love you guys.